Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm very grateful for what Brad shared with us this morning. Of course, that's what the remembrance, the Lord's Supper, is designed to do. It's to put our minds in focus of why it is we're here, what it is we do, why does the church exist? And one of the most important things, and perhaps you might even say the most important thing, is so that we never forget who we are and how we got here. Because how we got here is Jesus. Now, some people say, well, I drove up the highway this morning and dodged the potholes and maybe a few drivers who weren't as attentive as they might have needed to be, and we talk about all those things, how I got here. Well, that may have been what you did to get to this building this morning. But how you got to the church, and there's only one way, and Jesus tells us this without any equivocation. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And nobody, not a single person, anyone who has ever existed, never, no one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus forces us to make a choice, doesn't he? Because there's no options there. There's no A, B, C, or D. That he gives you the answer. He tells you up front. It's not a trick question. It's not something that, I don't know about y'all, but I had some teachers, you'll have to forgive me, but I know they asked me trick questions. Because I overthought things, you know, and I thought I studied and I thought I knew what the answer was. And then it was a couple of choices and I was like, well, two of them look pretty close, you know. Two of those fellas could be right as far as I know. And I still think two of them were right in some cases. But anyway, you know, that red pen will get you. But all that being said, in this case, when Jesus talks about himself and the relationship that we can obtain and how we get it, he tells us straight up, it comes through him. He doesn't say, well, you go out and you pick whatever makes you feel good. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you go out and you choose what most everybody else is doing. Y'all vote on how to get to God. He doesn't say that. He said, I am the way. The only way. And the Corinthians, this is what we need to know. That one of the great things about the Bible is, and you've probably heard people say that the Word is timeless. Okay? It's living, not because it changes, but it's living because it is relevant to today. I don't know about y'all, but every time I look at TV and whenever I look at the news, I want something new. I want something new. I don't like what I see. I'm pretty sure you don't either. If you watch the news, and I would recommend do little or less of it than maybe you normally do, help your psychological and your heart, because it hurts. And when we see those things in the world, would you not like a new... Sometimes when married couples come to me and they're having trouble, one of the things, just a little exercise, and you can do this on your own, but they're having trouble and they're at odds and things aren't going well. And one of the questions I'll ask both of them to answer, and we'll talk about it out loud in the session, but one of the things I talk about, if you could have that husband or wife of your dreams, in other words, you wake up in the morning and boom, there they are, the one you've waited for all your life, and I mean, you got married, so at some point you couldn't live without them, right? If you could have that person in your life, who would they be? And almost invariably, the descriptions have two sides to it. One side is there are some changes that need to be made on both spouses' parts. And they're not bad changes. By the way, you and I, all of us need to make changes, right? To be the optimal person that we should be, we all need to change. There's nobody in this room doesn't need to change. But the other side of it is that we can make those changes. Not only do we need it, but we can do them. So the question in the survivability of a relationship in a marriage is not whether or not it can happen. It's whether or not the people involved want to make it happen. That's the question. The question is not, can that person be the person of your dreams? Because most of the time, things that are stated... Now, if they say, well, I'd like to have married a unicorn. Okay, well, I've never had that answer. But if people say something that's unreasonable, because unmet expectations are what cause more problems in marriages than anything else. Unmet expectations. Well, I thought it was going to be like this. Well, it's not. So what are you going to do? I don't know what Hayden thought the Navy was going to be like, but he knows what it's like now. He's getting a big dose of it. Married couples, folks is about to get married. Well, I think when I get married, things are going to be this way and that way. And folks that have been married a while hear that and they go, yeah. Yeah. Sometimes you can tell folks it's not going to be that way. And they'll list, sometimes you can tell folks it ain't going to be that way. And they're like, yeah, well, it will be in my marriage. Okay. Just let it go. just let it go, folks. But what about something that is even more important than marriage? What about our relationship with God? Not only would I like the world to be a different place, but there are things in the world I can't change. I can't change you. I can give you reason to change. I can give you God's wisdom where He'd tell you to change. And I can tell you things about Scripture that will help you to change and be the person you need to be. But I can't change you. Part of the frustration people have in life, they all want to change everybody, Billy. I want Billy to be like I want Billy to be. Well, Billy's Billy. He's going to be Billy. You mean you're going to get up every morning upset because a man ain't going to be what you think he ought to be? Well, and it could be that if you're talking about a person who's making bad decisions and doing harmful things, yes, I wish they would change, but I still can't change them. I might be able to incarcerate them. I might be able to isolate them from society. I might be able to protect people from them, but I can't change them. Who changes them? They do. And if they really want to change spiritually, they're going to need a relationship with God to make that happen. Because not only can a behavior change, but you can change your behavior and not change your spirituality. Do you know that you can do everything right and still be lost? And you say, well, how can that be? Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, minus the blood of Jesus. We are lost. No matter how good you may think you are. I did everything right today. I checked off all the boxes. I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't think nothing bad. Well, good for you. Without the blood of Jesus, you are still lost. When I walked in here this morning, it was warm, and I'm not complaining about anything. Because it feels comfortable now. And if I feel comfortable, folks are freezing. Some are frying. I don't know. That's the way it is. But one of the things I remember an old preacher said one time in a gospel meeting, they had in a tent. It was literally a tent meeting. If you ever heard that term, they were in a tent. In the middle of the summer in Alabama. And of course, everybody's in there with the funeral fan. You know what the funeral fan is, don't you? That's when they have a funeral in the building and the director leaves these fans. And they're just advertised, you know, they so-and-so funeral home, whatever. But everybody's out there waving, you know. And the preacher got up there and he's already drenched with sweat. And he said, it feels so hot. He was just acknowledging what it was. And he said, I just hope the Lord's not giving us a preview. Think about that for a minute. It'll get through to you. You'll catch on shortly. But when it comes to us, we need to be made new. I need help being new. I can want to be new all I want. I can want to be a better person all I want to be. But if I don't take some steps and if I don't engage, and when I say engage, that could mean employing my relationship with God if I have one. If I don't have one, I got to get one. But if I want to be something different and I want to be something better, you have got to know that God must be involved. I'm not saying He should be. You can buy all the self-help books you want. And there's a bunch of them written out. Well, I read a book, told me how to make friends and influence people and all this kind of stuff. Well, wonderful. That doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't make you holy, which is what God calls for us to be. And if I'm going to stand before God, God's not going to say, well, how popular were you in life? Because some of His greatest people were some of the most unpopular. Jesus didn't die on a cross because He won a popularity contest. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one after whom we are named, Christians, died on a cross. Do you think that was because everybody loved Him? He was not loved. The powers to be couldn't stand Him. They hated Him. So in this world today, if somebody hates you and you're not doing anything sinfully wrong, but you're following Jesus, then just understand, the world didn't like Jesus either. The world still doesn't like Jesus. There are groups actively today with an open, bold-faced attempt to kill Christianity. And I'm telling you what they're saying. You know, I'm not ascribing an attribute to a group I don't like. I'm telling you what they are saying. And I'm going to tell you, Christians, be careful. Be careful of the wolf in sheep's clothing. The one who comes along and looks good, but who is there for nothing more than to devour you. They exist, they are real, and they are here today. And as Paul told the Ephesian elders when he left them, and I'm talking about our community at this point, they are among us. So when we think about changing and what it takes to change, I want to be something new. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Recently, because I'm with the Indiana Guard Reserve, I'm doing an equipment inventory. Well, they don't issue equipment. This is all stuff I've acquired or had since I was in. But they have a requirement of equipment. So I have to go through and see what I've got and buy what I don't have. And you know, a rucksack that is 40 years old, do you know they don't stay together that long? I looked at, and I told Lori yesterday, I said, honey, we got to start getting up in the morning. We're going to have to start walking. I looked at that rucksack and memories flooded back to me. And I thought of all the times when I put that rucksack I have presently, I've got two of them, I have presently has been around the world 6 times. It has been on every major continent. It has been around every major culture. It is shredded. It is tattered. It is broken. It has jumped out of I don't know how many airplanes, I think over 50-some jumps, and landed on the ground with me, sometimes on top of it, attached to it, throwing it, you know, I'm mad at it, couldn't stand it. Put a 75-pound weight on your back and walk with it all day long. And have somebody yelling at you, keep up! Thank you, like I didn't know that needed to happen. If you yell a little louder, maybe I'll just get a little stronger. You know. But I looked at that thing and all those memories came back and I thought, if they're going to expect me to carry that thing like I used to when I was 17, 18, 19, I'm not those ages anymore. I'm about 2 years older yet, at least 2, times several. I remembered my back. Laura learned to walk on my back. Your back gets so sore and so broken. My wife, and it scared her because she stepped on my back and it would crack. She'd jump off. And I'm going to tell you, if anything feels funny, if somebody's walking on your back, let them try to jump off, because then they go. And you're like, hey, man, 4 or 5 more things. I'm not sure we didn't break something, you know, in there at this point. But the thought came to me, I need to be something different than what I am. And if I'm not willing to do what it takes to be something different, I can't do what I need to do when I get there. If I want to see, if I say to myself, I want to be a Christian, and I look at the Word of God, and I say to myself, I want to be what God wants me to be, and I want to function the way God wants me to function, and I want to be on that spiritual battlefield, and I want to be a soldier that lives and works and breathes and survives and spreads the gospel for God. If that's what we want to be, then maybe if we've got to be something different, we're going to have to do something different. Because I can't keep doing the same thing over and over and then complaining, well, if the preacher just would say this, and if classes were just better, if the elders would just do their thing, if deacons would just get their job done, if I just had a better environment, a better culture, if I had a better circumstance, then I'd be a better servant for God. Let me tell you something about your service for God. If you're not the servant you need to be, it is your fault. When I looked at that rucksack, and I look in the mirror, it ain't that rucksack's fault, and it's nobody else's fault that I'm not in the shape I used to be in. Now, age will take some things away from you. Some of y'all one day are going to learn that. But the truth of the matter is, it's not all about age. And if I'm not honest about it when I look in that mirror, then I'm never going to make a change I need to make. If I look in that mirror and all I see is perfection and well, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to change anything, and you know, God loves you and His grace and you're all good. Well, it is true that God loves me and it is true that He's graceful. But He may not be as graceful as I might be wanting to believe if I'm not willing to be the child He calls for me to be. Because there are a lot of folks in this world that will tell you, I'm going to die and go straight to heaven. Actually, you're going to die and wait on the judgment. That's what happens when we pass from this world. Preachers will tell you something different, and I'm not sure that some of them don't know any better. A new creature. Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness,'" or one translation says, "you evildoers." There are going to be folks on Judgment Day that are going to look at Jesus and say, "Wait a minute, there's some mistake on the manifest going to heaven. There's some mistake on that list. I need to get on the bus. You don't understand. There's been a mistake. Somebody has done something." No mistakes. There are going to be people who look at Jesus in the eye and say, "Don't you remember me?" And He's going to say, "No." He's not only going to say, "No, I don't remember you." He's going to say, "I never knew you." Now, that's something. There's no mistake in "I never knew you." There might be a mistake in, "Well, I forgot." There's no mistake in "I never knew you." In other words, we never had a relationship. You thought we had a relationship. You said we had a relationship. My oldest brother, when he first started dating, I was just a little kid. And he was dating a young lady, and Laura knows her, by the name of Verna Gale. And Verna was a teenager, she was a teenager. But one of the things I loved doing was whenever my brothers would bring a girl home they were dating, I'd just like get right between them, you know. We had a small home. I had a limited social life. They'd bring the, and there I was. I'd sit right between them. And I remember one day, I was just a little kid. I wasn't even in school. I had to be 4 or 5 years old. Just a little bitty guy. It's funny the things you remember. But Verna was babysitting me. And she was trying to convince me I needed to take a nap. Well, I don't know about y'all, but when I was 4 or 5, I just thought naps were things they made you do. I certainly didn't need one, you know. And she looked at me and she said, "Now, Lonnie, look, you got to take a nap. It's nap time." And she tried all she knew to get me to take a nap. And I remember looking at her, and my brother was standing right there. And I looked at her and I said, "Well, if you weren't my girlfriend, I wouldn't listen to you." I was 5 years old. My brother looked at me and I pointed at him. He was a 17-year-old All-American football player. That dude could have eaten me alive if he wanted to, but my girlfriend was standing there and said, "He better leave me alone." Because little Verna would get him. I We look at things sometimes and we anticipate relationships sometimes that don't exist. She was not my girlfriend. I said she was, but she wasn't really. She liked me. She was nice to me. But the truth of the matter was, I was trying to establish, I believe. You know, there are people that look at God and they say, well, I'm a son of yours. And God says, no, you're not. And that's hard for us, isn't it? Because we want to believe that God is loving and graceful and full of compassion and would never reject us. Minus the blood of Christ, mankind is rejected. We need to get that up here. Because there are people that are lost that we want to believe or not because we want to say, well, they're not, they're fine. We might want to say that, but that doesn't make them. You know, all the other five-year-olds on the block could have said, yeah, Lonnie, that's your girlfriend. Wouldn't have changed a thing. I'd get a whole bunch of people around me and say, yep, you're a Christian. That doesn't change a thing if my life is not amended to the gospel. That doesn't change anything. The fact is, well, I wish you were. Well, that still doesn't change anything. I wish I was a millionaire, but let me go to the bank and write a check for $1 million and see what happens. Well, Mr. Braswell, you know we appreciate your patronage, and you are one of our personal friends at the bank, but you're not getting $1 million. It's not going to happen. Why? Because you don't have it. That's why. The math doesn't work out. But you don't understand. I like this bank. I talk good about this bank. I want to come. That's wonderful, and we appreciate it. You're still not getting $1 million. Folks, I want to say this with all the love in my heart. If you need to change your life, change it. Change it. Because you can. Stop letting Satan tell you, oh, you can. Or stop letting him lie to you and tell you, oh, you're fine. What if somebody's drowning out in the ocean and you got a life preserver, one of those rings in your hand? You can throw it out there and save their life. But instead, somebody on the sideline saying, don't catch the ring, man, you're doing fine. I'm drowning. Oh, you're fine. Don't worry about it. You're doing good. I'm dying. No, you're not. You're okay. All the while, the ring's sitting right there. Nobody will throw it. But imagine if somebody threw it and there it was in the water right beside you and somebody, don't grab that ring, you're doing good. First of all, and there are several points I'm going to give to you very quickly. A new creation has a new relationship with God. Not one that is supposed or presumed or assumed or dictated. We have a new relationship with God on God's terms. John 3 and verse 18, he who believes in Him is not judged. He's not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what does that mean? See, there you go. It's just like, no, belief is the presumption that we believe in Jesus so much that we will obey His Word. It's not the simple concept that we know He exists. Do you not believe that Satan knows Jesus exists? Do you think that saves him? Nothing in Scripture says it does. He believes, let me tell you something, Satan believes many times more than God's own people believe. He knows God exists. Talk about belief. If you could talk directly to Satan and he could talk to you and he would be honest, the father of all lies being honest. But let's just say he could be honest with you and you ask him, is Jesus real? Yes, he's real. He's as real as you can imagine anything real being. He's real. Sometimes Christians go, I don't know. You know, I read a book and somebody said and all. You know, Satan talks about people who are tossed. The Lord talks about people who are tossed to and fro in this world. And the one doing the tossing to and fro are the philosophies that Satan throws into this world to kill people spiritually. The poison. You don't need a relationship with God. That's just a bunch of people that are radical. Well, I'm going to tell you what, the faithful people of this world are different. And you may as well say they're radical. Because compared to what other people are doing, it is pretty different. So if you're a faithful person in this world, just get used to it. You are peculiar. You're odd. You are not like the people around you. Don't forget that. And don't feel bad about that. Don't feel bad about the fact that, I'm not talking about idiosyncrasies, and I'm not talking about personality issues that you need to fix or things. I'm talking about the fact that when everybody else wants to go have a party and get drunk and be laid out in, whatever, and then laugh about it, tee-hee-hee, on Monday morning, but you didn't get invited, don't feel bad. In fact, you ought to thank the Lord. Because you spent 2 days without a headache, without throwing up, without killing your liver and several other organs in your body, without doing all that garbage, and sit there, oh, but they had such a good time. Did they really? Come on. How much of a good time can you have when you got to get so blasted that you can't even remember most of it, if you can remember any of it? How do you know it was a good time? I'm going to tell you something. Satan lies, people. When I think of a good time, I think of being a kid and going to the fair. Anybody, if I say the word fair or carnival, is there not a smell associated with it in your mind? The fair smell. Oh, that's one of the best smells there is. I wish they made air fresheners with the fair smell. And you know what the smell is. That's the elephant ears and the corn dogs and all the things they're frying up, All the stuff your doctor would say, no. And the fair says, yes. The fair is a happy place. And you can go see, ride rides and have fun and eat food. And you know what they say, whatever happens at the fair stays at the fair. You don't go to somebody's doctor and say, I saw him eating 4 corn dogs. Get him. Or eating fried chicken or whatever you can serve on a stick that comes out of a fryer. Cotton candy. What is cotton candy? It's spun sugar. That's all. It's just spun sugar. But it is good, isn't it? Y'all are thinking, I wish the fair would show up right now. We'll all know where we're going to eat lunch. A new creation has a new relationship to the government of God, and this is important. Because a lot of people want to claim a relationship with God, but they don't want His government. They don't want His authority in their life. And you might say, well, but how do I know what His authority is? Folks, it's real simple. It's right here. If the Bible says it, do it. If it says don't do it, don't do it. If it says be it, be it. If it says don't be that, then don't be that. That's as simple as it gets. But the question is not whether or not we can do that. The question is whether or not we will do that. Because I'm not willing to accept His government. I can't accept being in His kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in the ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Listen to that word. Fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. If it's a relationship with God we want to treasure, then we're going to have to accept the fact that He's going to call the shots. He's going to be the one who says, this is what we do, this is what we don't do. And if you don't want to do it, it's your choice. But don't say you belong to me if you're not willing to abide by my authority. God's pretty clear about that. And there's a lot of folks in the world today that they want that relationship with God because they know the benefits, but they're not willing to live under His authority. And so as a result, we want to make manifestos and we want to say, well, I want to do this. And if you ever wonder to yourself, why is it that there are so many different groups that call themselves Christians? Folks, I'm going to tell you, one of the things you got to realize is everyone with opposing answers can't be right. got to ask yourself, well, what is it that's wrong? Okay, well, then that's when you go to the book. That's what the Word is for. I don't have to feel it in my heart. I don't even have to know it in my head. If I can research it in this book, then I can find the truth. God's not trying to play a game with us. He's not trying to be mysterious in that regard. A new creation has a new fellowship in relation to man. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world's passing away, and also lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Isn't that precious? It starts off by telling you what not to do. Do not love this world. I don't know if the Lord's going to come today, tomorrow, next week, next year, next millennium. I don't know. What Jesus said is still true. Only the Father knows. I don't know. But I know this. He's coming. And the day or the moment in which He arrives, if I'm in bed asleep and the sky lights up like the sun's out there and all the things happen that Jesus describes happen on that moment and in that time, then I know and I am happy about that moment. Not because I'm fatalistic, because I'm going home. And you're going home if you're faithful to God. It's a wonderful thing. If you're not faithful to God, that's it. Time is up. Opportunity to change, gone. Because right now, as you live this life, we have opportunity to change. But my relationship to my fellow man, I need to make sure that the boundaries I put in place, I maintain. And what I mean by that is, I love people. I really do. And I would give my life for people. And I put my life on the line personally many times. I'm not bragging about that, but I'm just saying that's more than a statement. But I'm telling you that people are not more important than God. And sometimes we forget that because we'll hold a relationship with a person that in all honesty is aberrant to God, that repels God, that puts God away, insults God. I'm going to tell you this, if you invite me over for dinner and I walk in your house and you insult my wife, we're going to leave. But Lonnie, I like you. I just don't like her. Probably most likely be the other way around. But I got to use me, you know. Well, we come together. We don't come separately. You insult God, and I'll still love you. And I'll still treat you humbly and with respect. But don't sit around and talk to me like we got some strong relationship, because we don't. We don't. You reject God? Well, you're rejecting me. If you reject me, God says you're rejecting Him. I mean, that's just the nature of a strong relationship. I don't know why in the world we think we need to be compelled, and I'm not talking about just getting along with folks in the world. We got to get along with folks in the world. But why we think sometimes we need to hold relationships and friendships with people that are ungodly and have no intention of getting close to God. And we're so worried, oh, I don't know what they're going to think about me. Well, I can tell you what they think about you. If they're not godly people, I can tell you what they think about you. Because if they ain't saying it, I can tell you they're thinking it. They're idiots. They're crutch. And I've heard all this stuff over the years. You just, you know, you're weak and only people that don't, you know, they ain't smart enough to know any better than God. And all this kind of stuff. Folks, I've heard it all, believe me. I don't know what the proper term is. I mean, we have terms in the world for things like racism, genderism, sexism, all those things. I don't know what you call it when people hate Christians just because they're Christians. Prejudice, but I'm sure there's a specific word involved. Theism or theology, I don't know. Y'all figure it out and tell me. Google it. When we have a new set of experiences, it means two things. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I have a new point of view in life. Why is it that things are the way they are? And what is my place in this? Some people just sit in misery and say, oh, it's terrible. I can't stand it. Well, that all may be true. But the question is, what good can come from it? How can I grow and develop through this? And then finally, a new creation is a new creature at the center of their being. I need to be something different in my heart. Romans 6, verses 4 to 6, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Not in a better way in the old life. In newness of life. Nothing signifies cutting off like death. Nothing. I can go in and I'm going to tell you some of the closest things I've seen on earth for a person not to have to physically die is when somebody goes into rehab and comes out. And they've accepted it and things are working well and they have a positive. And when that person comes out, they call it a high. It's called rehab high. And they come out and they're ready to slay the world, you know. And that's wonderful. That's a good thing. But that's like they have a new life because they're sober. They've gotten the chemicals out of their system. They have cleaned up as that. And hopefully there wasn't physical damage done. Often there is. But they've got a new handle on life. And if they'll just hold on to it, they can be something. But here, we have been buried with them through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. If I want to be raised with Christ, I've got to die. If I want to be new in here, the old man of sin's got to go. Got to go. Can't stay. Can't keep him as a neighbor. Can't hold on to him as a friend. He's an old friend. You know, I got to, no. The old man of sin's got to die. If I'm going to change and be something different, something inside me has got to go. And I've got to realize that. And if I'm not willing to do that, then I'm not ready to commit to my relationship with God. And I will not be a new person, regardless of how my behavior may change. Because I'm not new until my spirit is renewed. Even though I may be different on the outside, I might be like that Easter egg. That's another smell. Anybody ever colored Easter eggs? That vinegar and them little colored things and the little wire things you dip them with and all that kind. Colored Easter eggs. Use a crayon to make little designs. And y'all, if y'all don't know about that, you need to learn those things. That's fun. But you know the thing about an Easter egg? All you're doing is changing the color of the shell. You're not changing what's inside. If you have a hard-boiled Easter egg and you color the shell, I don't care what design you put on it, you might be a world-renowned artist, but on the inside, you know what that egg is? Still an egg. I need to be new. You need to be new. And I hope and pray that you live your life in a way that God is renewing you. I hope you've been buried in the waters of the baptistry and that the Spirit of Christ is changing you and renewing you in your life. This morning, I want to invite you, if you're not a Christian, to become one. Don't let the world tell you everything's okay. Just do what you want to do and then go look out. You know, I've got to go find a group that thinks like I think. No, what you need to do is make sure you think like this thinks. It's not our job to conform to the world. It is our job as human beings to conform to His will. And so I encourage you today, seek out an authentic newness through a relationship with God. And so today, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. And if you are a Christian, maybe you've struggled, maybe you're struggling, then today we offer ourselves and our resources as we have them available to help you. Won't you please come while we stand, while we sing.